All right, Genesis. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to read verse 1. The title of my message today is called The Vision. The Vision. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Read it again. Now the man had relations. The word is new. The man knew his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I've gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God, and we are so incredibly thankful for what you've been doing in our lives as a church, as this gathered community. And we just anticipate and just thank you in advance for so much more, God, in these next years coming up of what you will do to us, in us, through us, God. And so we're just incredibly amazed, God, at your goodness and your faithfulness. And now, God, we come into your word, Lord, and we ask you to change us, God, and we ask you to speak life into our life, Lord. God, to that end, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself. I ask that you use me today to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. God, help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, Lord, but to convey your heart. God, we thank you, Father. Lord, I pray that you take me beyond gifting, God, and release apostolic anointing, God. We love you, Lord, in this place. Come and speak to us, God, and change us. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. As we are about to celebrate our 10th anniversary coming up, I thought it'd be good to speak about our shared vision as a church before we get into the fullness of our celebrations. A few years ago, you guys know, 3 years ago, we decided that that God was going to use us to raise some funds to purchase a building eventually for us. And so we just finished the three-year campaign in that, our vision fund. But when we started, a bunch of our leaders got together and we started trying to articulate exactly what our vision was. So we had a pretty good idea of what God's been doing in our lives for a few years. But now we wanted to sit down, and so we just grabbed leaders and just regular church people from different spheres of influence, from different walks of life. And we gathered together in our old building, in our office, in our table, and we spent a few days trying to articulate what exactly is it that makes SPSP. What exactly is it about the church that draws a certain type of person? And in really many ways, what is God calling us to? And we were really blessed, and some of you guys know Janice was heading up our steering committee at that time. And at that time, Janice was working as a consultant, and that's basically what she does. She helps companies define their mission, vision, and values. And so we got together, and through Janice's help, you know, we did surveys, if you remember, getting these surveys, and we had different times of prayer and seasons of seeking God and many different ways and looking at the Bible and trying to articulate what exactly it is that that we believe God was doing in SP and with SP. And so we came up with our vision, mission, and values. We had our old vision statement, and this is the honest truth. I'll give anyone here $1,000 right now. Right, it's in the office, okay? I should have brought it down right now. I'll give someone $1,000 if you can recite to me our vision statement fully. Not our new one, our old one. See, precisely. This is why we scrapped it. And if you're curious, this used to be our vision statement. A Christ-like, and this is usually when we talk to people and ask, what's the vision statement of SP? They would start really strong. They would say, a Christ-like family that seeks after, da, 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 da. And that would be the extent of our, so this is what we came up with, those days of praying and seeking God. A Christ-like family that seeks after God's heart and transforms lives, communities, and nations through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, that sounds really good, but no one remembered it. And even at the suggestion of even money, no one still remembers. And so, obviously, after a while, we realized that maybe we need to come up with a better vision statement. It's something that we can kind of sink our teeth in, that's be very recognizable, easy for us to understand. And one afternoon, I was praying in my office, and I was just thinking about this because I was a bit frustrated because I didn't even remember it. And people would ask me, and I'd do the same thing, a Christ-like family that experiences God and does something with this Holy Spirit. And so it didn't really go too far, and I had this moment of inspiration. I want you to know, church, that your pastor hears from God, and usually about once a year. And I usually get one good one every year. Obviously, hopefully more than that. But there's, you know, I have these moments of inspiration, and I had one as I was praying in my office and came up with a new vision statement. And this is what I want to preach on today. And you're going to see it pasted all over the church very soon. In fact, it's in the office and some other places already. But our vision statement and what we want to do as a church and what we feel like God's called us to as a church is really simple. We want to be a church where people can encounter God. Very simple. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking, a church where people can encounter God. And part of that vision is actually, it's a three-prong encounter. And we talk about a truth encounter, a love encounter, and an allegiance encounter. And all these things kind of get wrapped up together. And soon, you'll memorize this forever because it's going to be all over the church very, very soon. As soon as Kenny gets back from his vacation, and as soon as he gets back, he's going to fix that that screen as well. I feel like he does this on purpose, you know? He wants us to know how important he is. I mean, I've noticed every time he goes away on holiday, something happens to our equipment. I think he jigs it somehow. So when he comes back, oh, Kenny, I'm so glad you're back, you know. I know he's listening to this in Vancouver, so sucker. All right, let's get back to this. So a church where people can encounter God, an atmosphere where people can encounter God. And so I just want to just start off at asking this simple question to all of us, and really, how important is it for us to be able to experience God? How important is it for every single one of us to have not just an encounter, but many encounters with the Lord? I had lunch a couple weeks ago. It was really crazy because this guy shared this testimony. I was having this lunch, and there's a new person. I just met him for the first time. And just I met him on Sunday, and he just says, hey, Pastor Sam, would you mind, can I take you out to lunch soon? And I said, sure. You know, because our pastors at church are very accessible to people. And so I said, sure, we can go and have lunch. And so we went out to lunch in the afternoon, and then he started sharing his story. So I said, okay, what's your story, man? You know, I mean, what's going on? A nice way of saying, why am I here? Why are we having lunch right now? But more holy, tell me your story, okay? I'm letting you know my secrets. Maybe I shouldn't do that. And so he started relaying his story. And what ended up happening is he's not from Hong Kong. He lives somewhere else. But he's from Hong Kong. And he just started sharing. And he had been going to church for a very, very long time. Knows a lot of stuff, you know, or seemingly the basics about God and whatnot. But never really had an experience, had an encounter with him. And one day, as he's out of the blue, there was some circumstance going on in his life, and out of the blue, he started crying out to God, and God showed up. But it just kind of rocked his world. He just didn't understand. He couldn't grasp it. He had no lens to understand what God was actually doing. And so he started seeking the Lord. During that time, he began to talk to his mom, and his mom was quite versed in some of these God encounters. And she just shared, hey, why don't you listen to this guy? And here's his website, and he's a pretty good preacher, and I think the messages are pretty good, and so why don't you listen to it? And she was talking about me. It was quite nice, you know? And so so this guy gets on the website, and during that time, I was doing a series on our prayer language. And I think I did a 2 or 3 week series on speaking in tongues and the biblical reality and all these different things. And so he started listening to the messages. And if you remember, during that time, I asked people, I said, wait until we finish the series, and then I want you to come up to the front. And when you come up, we're going to pray for you. We're going to ask God to bless you with a prayer language. A very simple thing. But he wasn't in Hong Kong. He was listening to the message. And so what he did is he thought, well, I'm not in Hong Kong, but I want to receive blessing from God in that way. And so what he did is he touched his laptop. This is true. I was just crazy. I was just like, this is one of these crazy stories where you feel like, you crazy, man? But he says he touched his laptop, and while people were coming up and he could hear the ministry time, he touched his laptop, and the Holy Spirit just fell on him. And he started speaking in his prayer language. I mean, just crazy. Since then, he's actually listened to, and this is, grant you, this is early February, we're having this meeting. Already in that year, he's listened to all the messages from 2012. And he's on to 2011, 2010, and he's going crazy. He's reading Christian books. He says he's devoured the Bible like he's never read the Bible before. Going to church his whole life, basically. And something drastically happened in his life. What happened? He encountered God. And it changed everything. Now, I mean, I'll have to admit to you myself, that was crazy, right? I mean, when I was there, I was like, dude, that's crazy. You know, I mean, that's just a crazy experience. And so I'm not trying to say that this should be a normative experience for you, but these kinds of experiences happen, and I'm going to talk about many different kinds as we go along here. But going back to this question, how important is it that you encounter or experience God? How relevant is it for us in our culture, in our society today, to experience God? We all know how important it is for us to know who God is. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and 10, if you want to turn your Bibles there. Philippians chapter 3. This is what Paul says. Paul is basically summing up his life goal. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and 10, this is what he says. He says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And then he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And so Paul, the great teacher in the Old Testament, he begins to relay the importance for every single one of us to know God, to know who he is. Paul even goes to the point, he says, all the stuff that I learned before, all of my heritage, all the stuff that I commended myself for all these years, he says, that is nothing. In fact, the word he uses, rubbish, which in actually Greek is a really, really strong derogatory word. It's the word is dung, actually, poo-poo. And he says, all the stuff that I have is just dung compared to just knowing Christ. And so we recognize how important for us is to really, really know him. Having a proper knowledge of God and knowing him as a life goal was the life goal of Paul. And it should be for every single one of us too. Every single, and we grow in part. We have knowledge in part, but when the perfect comes, we'll know fully and be fully known. And obviously the perfect is talking about the coming of Jesus. And so our goal is to keep knowing, to keep drawing close, to keep knowing more about God. And when we know more about God, we begin to know more about ourselves until the fullness of time comes and we become fully known in this way. It's important for us that we have proper knowledge of God and that we know him. But what does it exactly mean to know God? Is it merely a cognitive exercise? In other words, is knowing God an academic pursuit? Is knowing God just simply using our minds and using our brains and the synapses in our minds and we cultivate concepts? Is that what the Bible refers to? Is that what Paul is referring to when he's saying all this is rubbish in comparison to just knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord? And I want to suggest to you that it's more than that. It is a cognitive exercise. In other words, it does involve our mind and our brains and our thinking and all these things. But I want to suggest to you that it actually means even more than that. Even more. There's two words. I'll use the Hebrew and the Greek. The word in Hebrew is the word yada. We use it in Genesis chapter 4. This occurs 1,008 times in about 870 verses in the New American Standard. The Greek word is the word ginosko, which we get the knowledge, word knowledge from. And the Greek, this occurs 227 times in 205 verses in the New American Standard Bible. The concept, these two words in the Hebrew and the Greek, the concept of knowing God was actually a knowledge that is rooted in experience. Turn to your other neighbor and say, hey, good looking. It's knowledge that's rooted in experience. Let me give you an example, okay? I'll give you an example from Genesis. Genesis chapter 17, you don't have to turn there, but if you want to, it's okay. Genesis 17, 1 and 2, it says, now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant with you, between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And so the revelation of God comes, a knowledge of God comes, and he appears to Abram. He's 99 years old, and he says, Abram, I am God Almighty. The word is El Shaddai. He says, Abram, I am El Shaddai. I am the Almighty God. This is my name, and this is who I am. This is my power at work. And so he starts his covenant with Abram. Next thing you know, God tells Abram that he's going to bear a son. And the scripture tells us, so you could read this, actually quite an interesting passage. And he starts laughing for whatever reason, because he's thinking, giggling. He's like, oh, I'm 99 years old. Are you crazy? I'm going to have a kid? And you could imagine almost maybe sounding a bit ludicrous in some ways. And then next chapter we hear is that these three men visit Abram and Sarai. And as they're in this visitation, again, the word comes and says, you're going to bear a son. And this time, Sarai laughs. And she's just thinking, what is going on here? And just to prove that these guys didn't really understand El Shaddai yet. They had a cognitive idea that that's who God was and that's what he does. But I want to suggest to you, they really, really didn't know. So much to the point that in chapter 18, verse 14, when Sarai starts laughing, and the man turns to her, and this is what he says. He says, is there anything too difficult for the Lord? In other words, he's saying, don't you remember he told you he was El Shaddai, that he was God Almighty, and yet you laugh when he tells you that something great is going to happen, and you think this is a joke in some way. But I want to tell you that he is God Almighty. And so the man turns and says, is there anything too difficult for the Lord? He says, don't you know he's El Shaddai, that he's the Almighty God? And you know the rest of the story. Abram and Sarah, after a year's time, when he's 100 and she's 90 years old, bears forth a son, and his name's Isaac. Incredible story. Let me ask you now a good question. Did Abram and Sarai, did they know El Shaddai when God said it? Or did they know El Shaddai when they conceived the child? I want to suggest to you it was the latter. The front, yes, in a very elementary sense, yeah, they knew, they had a grasp, or they had an understanding, a revelation that he is God Almighty. But until the baby came, then it's like, oh, you are God Almighty. There's a knowing that's deep, a yada. Now, let's go to the Genesis passage. I use this illustration a lot, but it really hits the point. We have, during our banquet, it's going to be really fun. During our banquet, Kenny's making a couple huge video presentations. One of the ones that you're really, really going to enjoy is called Made in SP. And we've been working on it right now. And what Made in SP means is there's actually all the babies that God has blessed our congregation with when parents were members of Solomon's Porch, when they were here in Hong Kong. And at this count, we have 42 babies that are on this list. And really, mostly only in the last 4 years, I would say. And so, you know, they're sending pictures. It's going to be really a fun time. But this whole idea of Made in SP, I only say that because there's 42 and counting, because there's more babies in the pipeline. And so, which is a really wonderful thing. Yeah, pipeline means in the oven or in the thoughts of the husband and wife. very good thoughts, right? Very godly thoughts. And so part of that too is, you know, my wife and I, we've been talking and thinking and praying, and you know, we have three girls, and for some reason my wife is really fixated on the number four. I'm pretty much done. I think I'm pretty happy. I'm secure. I love my girls. I think I'm done. But for whatever reason, my wife, she really something about four. And so let's just say that we decide, okay, we're gonna go for four. Now, we're all adults in this room, right? So the Bible says in Genesis 4:1, it says, Adam knew Eve and conceived a child. Now, if that's just a cognitive exercise, I guarantee you'll never have a baby. Imagine my wife and I, and so we get cleaned up, you know, we're all adults, remember? We get cleaned up, we go to our bedroom, and, you know, we smell good, and everything is all in order, and then I sit down on the bed with my wife, and we hold hands together with my wife, and they said, okay, honey, let's start thinking. Right now, let's just start thinking about a baby. And so we close our eyes and we start thinking really hard. Baby, baby. Just maybe thinking, okay, God, I got three girls. Maybe boy would be nice, you know. And so I start really thinking, a boy, 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 big, strong boy. He's going to be a pitcher in for the Dodgers or the Angels later on, right? So I'm thinking all these things. Let me suggest to you, are we ever going to have a baby? Right? And not unless she's Mary. You know what I mean? And the Holy Spirit decides another Immaculate Conception. It's just not going to happen. There is no amount of thinking that's going to produce a child. We understand this, right? And so the Bible talks about Adam Yada. Adam knew Eve. In other words, Adam experienced Eve. A knowledge wrought in experience. And then they conceived a child. It's profound. But yet, in many sectors of the church, and in many classes in seminary, and many things that when we talk about Christian discipleship and all these things, we place so much of an emphasis on cognitive learning and knowing. I'm not saying that's wrong. That's very good. Don't get me wrong, but I want to say it's more than that. It's more than that. When the Bible writers begin to talk about knowing God, it wasn't just thinking about God or having a knowledge that's just a mental exercise. It was a knowledge that comes out of the depth of experience. You know, for myself, my family, I don't really worry about money all that much. It's just an honest thing. It's just something that God did in my life very early on. In particular, there were a couple of incidences in my life, and I knew the scriptures, that God would provide all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I understood that he was Jehovah Jireh, that he was the one that would provide, the Lord who provides. I had a biblical idea and understanding of all those things, but it wasn't until I had a few experiences where God just provided for me so tremendously, then I knew. I know that I know that I know that I know that God is my provider. One of those times is when I felt like I wanted to go to seminary. But I literally had no money. I was working as a youth pastor, just making peanuts, especially during that time. I could barely afford to eat, honestly. And so when I was a youth pastor, what I would do, I would have Bible studies at our kids' homes almost every night. Because if I had Bible study, I had dinner, basically. You know, because good parents would give me dinner during that time. That's basically how I lived. And now here I am, I'm thinking about going to school, going to seminary, and I just couldn't afford it, to be honest. And I prayed, I said, God, and I just felt the Lord say, Sam, I got you. It's done. And the next Sunday, I was at church, and I was standing actually by the doorway of our high school room, and one of the elders of the church I was serving at walked up to me, didn't know my situation, didn't know anything that was going on. Supernaturally, one of the elders walked up to me, handed me an envelope, a thick envelope full of cash, and all he said in Korean, but all he said was, study hard. I was like, what? You know? I mean, it was amazing. And I opened it up, and it was actually all the tuition for my first quarter at Fuller Seminary. Yeah, just absolutely amazing. And during that time, just God providing again and again and again and again. And so it's not just a knowledge that I have here. It's a knowledge that resides here. Have you ever heard this line? The greatest distance in the world is 12 inches from your head to your heart. We know a lot of stuff here, but do we know it here where it really counts? Where action moves and where our temperament and our emotions and all these things are embedded on solid rock, on Christ that is higher than us. And so this is this knowledge, this knowing that this biblical reality of what's happening in the world around us, right? To know meant to experience, to really, really know. To know that moves from our head down to our heart is a knowledge that comes out of experience. Think about, just take a moment and think about some things in your life right now. You know the biblical mandate. You understand scriptural truth. You memorize the scriptures. You understand the context of it all. You can actually teach it as well. But how many of us actually live it out every single day? There's become a disconnect. You know, I mean, just lay it out there. Some of you people here that are single and you want to be married, and sometimes you get depressed about these things and you worry about that stuff, but you know that he desires for you to come together. You know you have a word from God that he does not want man to be alone, you know, or woman to be alone. And you recognize the truth of the scriptures as well as the vision that God has called in you. And yet you worry and you despair and you get despondent and sometimes angry and these kind of things. I want to suggest to you that you really, really don't know yet. You know on a surface level, head knowledge, but there's got to be a heart knowledge that comes out of an experience of God. Not just one, but many experiences of God when we can really trust him in that way. God wants us to experience him. He wants to be in relationship with us. He wants to show us his love, his truth, his power. It's his heart, always. He wants us to be in this place. And we as a church, this is what we want for your lives as well. We want, as a church, to build an atmosphere where people can encounter God. I want to tell you, atmosphere is very, very important. It's very important. I tell you, one of the first times I recognized how important it was, when I was going back to my youth pastor days, we actually came to Hong Kong. This is back in 1995. Pastor Eugene was actually on that trip with us, and it was a basketball team. We connected with a YWAM group from Montana, and a bunch of basketball players, and so we went into China to play. We were playing in this open stadium, and I was a point guard on that team. And as we were playing, we came in, and it was just a really horrible atmosphere to play. First of all, everyone in the stadium, there was probably about maybe 1,000 people in the stadium. Everyone in the stadium was smoking. I mean, everyone just was smoking during that time, back in 95, probably still now today. And so there's a cloud of smoke just hovering or just over the basketball court, and I mean, you start choking as you're trying to breathe the air, and it's not like the air in China is that good to begin with anyway, right? And so all this stuff is happening. And then the people there are really antagonistic, because it was advertised as an American team was coming to China to play, one of their provincial teams. And so we're there, and I mean, you know, we walk in and people just look mad at you. They're growling at you throughout this time, and it's kind of, can you imagine, you can't breathe the air, it's outdoor and it's muggy, this is in July in the summer, it's so hot and humid. And in the midst of this, you're playing in front of people that really don't want you to be there and just, you know, hoping you get some kind of accident or something. And so this is the atmosphere we're in. Well, they asked us during this time as a kind of a friendship demonstration to do something American during the halftime show. And so our team thought, you know, we don't really know what's American, but we're Christians, so we're going to sing songs. And so we got together, our basketball team, and I think Pastor Eugene had a guitar, one of the other guys had a guitar, and we got into the middle of the court, and we just started singing songs. We couldn't say Jesus or anything, so we sang, "Lord, I lift your name on high." And we just kept singing over and over again, and I tell you, it was the most amazing, I've never seen this before. As we're singing the song, the same people that were chain smoking and giving us dirty looks, just really growling at us, they started changing. I literally saw the atmosphere in that outdoor stadium change. And people started smiling. And people started clapping. And they seriously became so joyful as we were singing, "Lord, I lift your name on high." It was crazy. I was literally watching this happen. because I really didn't want to sing. Because I'm in my basketball mode, right? I want to crush the competition. That's my thing. And so, but, you know, I was a pastor, so I sang with them. And as I was singing, I could seriously see people's face change. And you know what happened? In the first half, they jeered us the whole time. The second half, they started cheering for us. I mean, it was just a really crazy thing. Actually, the TV station was there. They programmed it. We were on the news. I mean, it was just a really crazy thing, but brought a lot of good rapport for any future Americans and missionaries that are coming into these places. But the atmosphere totally changed. It was worship. Worship totally changed the atmosphere in that stadium. And so I recognize it. And you've been in certain places where you feel the atmosphere around, and some places it's very inviting, some places it's just very dark. Some places you feel generosity flowing, some places that you don't. I think I mentioned to you in past sermon that 1 year I end up traveling quite a bit. I was in a different person's house every night for about 4 months. I was on this tour, and we're doing all these things after this ministry event that happened in D.C. Every night I was in a different person's home, and I got to the point where I was so used to this, I can step into a home, and just purely by examining, and just it's a sense, an atmosphere, I could tell if this person had a gift of hospitality or not. Because when you stay in someone's home every single night for 4 months, you get this sense. And I knew, I'd walk into a home, and some homes, I knew I could wake up at 3 in the morning, I could go inside, open up their fridge, make anything I want, eat everything, and they'd be so happy about it. I mean, they'd be thrilled to death that I did that. I knew some homes that I went into that I was not allowed to leave my room. This is my confines, don't go anywhere else. No one had to say that to me, I just knew. It's atmosphere. It's atmosphere. And what we want to do as a church, and I'm not saying we're there yet. I think we're far from it. But we want to build an atmosphere at Solomon's Porch where people can encounter God. That becomes the primary purpose of the gathered community, that we encounter him in truth, in love, and in allegiance. And build an atmosphere where God is honored, where Jesus is exalted, and the Holy Spirit is welcomed. It's got to be a place where the Trinity operates, not just the Holy Spirit, but also the Father and the Son. Not just the Son, but also the Father and the Spirit. Not just the Father, but also the Son and the Spirit. An atmosphere where the Trinity, where God is honored, where Jesus is exalted, and the Holy Spirit is welcome. Amen? Right? I think that's so important for us. And so I'm just going to close our time just sharing these parts. I believe there's three distinct ways that we can encounter God. Number one, a truth encounter. A truth encounter. John 8:32, John says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Again, it's not necessarily just the truth, but it's the truth that you know. It's the truth that you experience, that you encounter. Right? That's what makes you free. That was John 8:32. In EG, in experiencing God, we learn that truth is a person. Jesus is truth. And so when we talk about having a truth encounter, what we're talking about is having an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We need a revelation of Jesus. We need a revelation of that truth. Truth is not just this Bible. And follow along in my logic. It's not just the truth is who this Bible reveals. The power is not just the words on the pages, but it's who the words speak of. It's Jesus. He is truth. And so when we talk about a truth encounter, we're talking about an encounter with truth, an encounter with Jesus in our lives. That's why it's important that we dig into truth, into the revealed word. It's important that we dig into God's word, that we pay attention during sermons, and that we take notes at times, because all these things, it leads us to Jesus. It leads us to the one who is truth. This is why we should ask the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, Ephesians 1:17, to come and minister to us, that truth becomes revealed. It's important that we are part of a house church community, that we can sit and expound truth and dig deep into the truth of God's word, that it reveals the person of Jesus Christ in our life. All right, so number one, a truth encounter. Number two, love encounter. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. It's important that you have a love encounter with God. God is love. God cannot do anything outside of love. If you remember the Bible study that we had the last time we were on house church break, we talked about the omnipotence of God, the power of God. And we also talked about in that aspect, there are actually some things that God can't do. It doesn't take away from his omnipotence, right? But there are just some things that God cannot do. And one of those things is that he cannot remember sin. Another aspect of that is he cannot not love. God is love. Another thing that we learn during experiencing God is that everything that God does in your life is an expression of his perfect love. That's a profound truth. Everything that God does in your life is an expression of his perfect love. And so one of our things that we took away from that is just, that's why just simply obey. If God tells you to do something, he asks you into a partnership with him, it's because he loves you. And so just say yes. It's a simple thing. The reason why we hesitate in obedience, the reason why we sometimes get standoffish, because we understand, is this the best thing for me? It is. It is, because God cannot operate outside of perfect love. So everything that God will do in your life will be an expression of his perfect love. I remember one of the first times I recognized God's love for me is when I received a revelation of the cross. It was, I remember I was at church and the speaker was talking about the cross. I think it was during Easter time or whatnot. And he just shared things that I really, it just seemed so profound to me, and I just didn't understand. And so I walked up to him afterwards and said, hey, can you give me some resources? And what are you talking about, these things? I want to learn more. And he told me a few books I should read. So I went to the bookstore, and I got this book by Arthur Pink. And I started reading this book on the cross. And as I was reading, just revelation began to come, just waves of waves and waves. But the result, I recognized, wow, God, you really, really love me. You endured the cross. The cross is proof enough. God, you are good. And you love so much. And I remember as I was reading that book, just weeping and weeping and weeping because I had a love encounter with God. I recognized, God, you love me. And it's still radicalizing and changing my life in that way. Is this, the best way I can explain this is kind of this liquid love just begins to pour over my mind, my body, and my soul as I begin to contemplate the cross and just the goodness of God in his sacrifice. A love encounter is not just being loved by God, but also experiencing that love in the gathered community. There's something about being loved in community that's also part of this love encounter. Number three, last one obviously, is the allegiance encounter. Allegiance, this doesn't seem to fit all that much, but it's very, very important. I'd probably say it's probably one of the most important ones. Verse 2 Peter 1:10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. As long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. This is our allegiance, learning how to walk. This is our theme, the way, the allegiance, learning how to walk with God. Like I said, probably the most important of the encounters, as this encounter happens every single day. The truth encounter, love encounter, they may be more sporadic, sometimes more in some in seasons a lot, and sometimes varied in its intensity. But the allegiance is something that we carry, an encounter that we have every single day. This is where we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul tells us in Philippians 2:12. That's why it's important about having a consistent quiet time. Coming out to early morning prayer or praying on your own. This is why it's important to be holy. About keeping ourselves away from the appearance of evil. Not just evil, but just even the appearance of evil. of being careful what we lay our eyes on. All this is allegiance, is putting our heart and trust in Him. Now, let me just say this, just so we know where we're coming from. We don't practice these things to get saved. We are saved by grace, but we practice these things because we are saved. It is the privilege of the redeemed to practice. You guys understand that? It's a very important theological point. We're not doing these things. We're not practicing. We're not having quiet time because then God might get angry with me or something like that, or I got to earn my salvation. No. We don't practice these things to get saved. We practice these things because we are saved, because we are the redeemed. It's the privilege of the child of God to walk in right relationship with Him, to have fellowship with God and the Son and the Spirit. Allegiance trains us and makes us to be more like Jesus. That's why it's important for you to have your quiet time. I can't stress this enough in our life. It's important that you pray to the Lord. It's important that you dig into the Scriptures, because that's allegiance encounters with God. You can have every single day. It's important for us to give. It's important for us to sacrifice. It's important for us to do seeming activities. Not that activities change to save us, but those are encounters that we have with God. They're part of the allegiance that we walk in. And it's so important for that, because sometimes when you don't walk in that allegiance, you can open yourself up to all kinds of things. Let me just share something. I'll just be very real with you today. I hope that's okay. I was kind of debating, but I shared in our discipleship classes yesterday anyway. I was walking I was trying to drive a bus on Petter Street. And as I was walking down, this happened last Friday, I was walking down, I was about to go home and have dinner with my family and then come back at night for EG. And as I was walking down, I actually had just dropped off a suit. So I had a coat hanger, like a big wooden coat hanger in my hand and my bag. And so I was walking down and I was on the street. And as I was walking, this couple, this guy and this girl walking, towards me. And then we kind of bumped shoulders. But then when we bumped shoulders, the guy did one of these things. Right? And I was like, whoa. And I was like, hey. And the guy started walking. I was like, hey, man. And then he turned to me and he said something in Cantonese. I think he cursed at me or something. And I said, hey, man. And he just kept walking and just kind of like gave me this look like, forget you, man. I can do whatever I want kind of thing. And now I started really getting mad. I was like, hey, man. Hey, man. Hey. And then I started walking towards his way. He's just walking away. I said, hey, get over here. Hey, you, get over here right now. This is me talking. Get over here. And I started walking over there. I had a coat hanger in my hand, remember? Explain why. And it was a big coat hanger. And I was just, I started walking this way. And I kind of lifted my coat hanger like this. I said, hey, man, get over here. And I'll tell you my thought. I didn't share this with my EG class because there was women there, but I should share you the whole truth. What I was thinking about in my mind was, I know you have your girlfriend. I'm going to smack you in front of your girlfriend just to make you look like so-and-so, right? I mean, bad, bad, bad heart. And I'm just being honest. And so I had this coat hanger in my head, hey, and then, they moved away. I took four steps and I stopped. And I just sunk my head. I'm like, what am I doing? And so I went back. And as I was walking back, I saw two police officers on the other side of the road. And they were on Petter in front of Landmark, all the taxis. These guys were doing traffic. And I was just like, oh my gosh, I hope they didn't hear me. And I kept getting these flashes of like, oh no, what if I did something? And then tomorrow's edition of the South China Morning Post, pastor assaults man with coat hanger, kind of thing. And I was thinking, oh man, ministry is over. And so I got on the bus and I felt so bad. I'm like, what am I doing? And not just because I'm a pastor, because I'm a child of God. So what if he bumps my shoulder? My shoulder's fine. There's no injuries. My pride was very, very hurt. My sense of entitlement was just through the roof. And I got on the bus, and I just started praying. I actually started shaking a little bit. When you have like traumatic experience, this is all my doing, by the way. And I was literally in the bus. I was kind of shaking a little bit. And I was like, what's going on? I just started praying. And I started having this dialogue with God. And it actually was kind of a profound time. And I realized during that time, I had a truth encounter, a love encounter, and allegiance encounter all in one through a negative experience. And the truth encounter was, I recognized as the Spirit of God started speaking to me that I'm not spending as much time in prayer that I should be. And my thing is, you know, we did the fast, you know, and we finished the fast. And so I'm still out in morning prayer, and I'm still praying. But what I usually like to do, and what's the best part for me, is I usually like to soak and just kind of listen to the Lord. But since the fast, I've been so busy, and I know that's never an excuse. But I would just kind of cut short my prayer time, go back to the office and start working and whatnot. And I realized, and that was a truth encounter, was that I'm not spending enough time with God. And as a result, just very easily could go off. You know, I mean, I recognize that I am just one hair away from ruining my ministry. Every one of us, we are just one slight moment away of just upending all kinds of stuff. And then I had another revelation of truth. But thank you for the mercy of God. But the mercy of God. And I was sitting in the bus, and then I had a love encounter with the Lord because I asked God to forgive me. And I was really praying earnest. I said, God, I'm so sorry. How can I do something like this? You know, how can I? I mean, just I was embarrassed. And you know, in the time where you're feeling so low, but in that moment as I'm talking to the Lord, I'm saying, God, will you forgive me? Will you change me? And it's just, I just felt the forgiveness of God. I didn't feel ashamed anymore. It's just gone. It's like it says, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. Man, it was set free. I feel so unashamed that I'm able to share this story with you guys. I mean, that's the reality. Even though you may lack respect for me, that's okay. You know, trust me, there's many more things that I'll do before the time is done. More opportunities for you to respect for me, but it's okay. Maybe you can forgive. Ask God to forgive you. In that way, or forgive me, I should say, in that regard. And so, and I just felt God's acceptance, just his love and his forgiveness. And the reality of the cross even more comes to light. And then I had an allegiance encounter with God, and I realized I need to walk more in allegiance with God. I just need to soak more in God's presence. I need the atmosphere of God to come and change me. Right? This reminded me of my frailty. And the need for me to soak more in the presence of the Lord. I need more allegiance with him. I need to walk in more allegiance. It's important for us. Allegiance trains us and makes us to be more like Jesus. That whatever encounters, things that happen in our life, God can use those moments to teach us, to train us, that we would be more like him in all aspects. Truth, love, allegiance. My charge to us as a church, right? For you, even today, we're going to spend a little time in prayer. My charge for us is to open our hearts so that we can encounter God. It starts with your heart, and then it permeates through the church. It starts with you. It starts with me, where I am open. I open myself up to the possibility that God can touch me, that God can reveal his truth to me, that God can love me, and so then I can walk in allegiance with him. That there's an openness, an understanding of, yeah, God, I'm frail. I'm just this moment away from ruining everything that I worked so hard for. God, I need your mercy in my life. It's important. And so as a church, my charge, let's make Solomon's Porch a church where people can encounter God, can encounter him in truth, in love, and in allegiance. It's our opportunity. It's our joy. It's the privilege for every one of us to be able to, not just for ourselves, but for the many people that will be calling this place home. For many people that will be coming through Hong Kong and lonely and depressed and in despair and stressed at work and stressed at home and all these things under financial burdens and burdens with children and all that stuff, but to come and have a safe place where they can encounter Jesus, they can encounter the love of God and the ministry, the present-day ministry of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's close our eyes. church, we need God. We need God. God has given us a good mind, yes. But to know God is more than that. It involves our mind. Trust me, I'm not anti-intellectual, anti-rational, anti-reason. I'm not. But I think there's more. There's more of what God wants to do in our lives. And really, I mean really, all we have to do is to be humble and say, God, I need you. God, I can't do this on my own. A broken and contrite heart, God will not despise. A broken and contrite heart, He will not despise. He draws near to the brokenhearted. The proud He sees from afar. You know what that passage actually says? That He sees the proud from afar. He leaves them afar. But He draws close to the brokenhearted. And so I want to give you a time today to encounter, experience God. His presence is here for you. This is what God loves to do. But you have to humble yourself. You have to call out to Him. You do your part, and God will supernaturally, miraculously do His part. And so if you're here this morning, and you just want a touch of God, you need a touch of God. There's nothing wrong with running after Him, running after the experience of Him. Not just an experience, but the experience of Him, of God. And we want to pray for you and just love you, that you may grow in your allegiance of Him. So I'm just going to ask you to do a very brave thing, is typically what we do as a church. With your eyes closed. If you're at this place and you recognize, I want to experience God more than just a cognitive exercise, but I want that to move down, the truth to move 12 inches to my heart, to the seatbed of my emotions, my will. We want to pray for you and ask the presence of God to come, to pray over you, to prophesy over you, to let you know what God thinks about you in His word and His truth through His gifts. So if you're in that place, can I just invite you to stand right now? This is all I want you to do, real simple. As you stand, I just want you to close your eyes. Just kind of open your hands to Him. Right? God gives to hands that are open. And listen, I don't want you to pray. You prayed enough, okay? I just want you to receive. There's something that we say here at SP. It's real simple. You know, when you're kissing someone, you don't talk. You just enjoy. And you let the Father, the Son, and the Spirit kiss you today with His love, with His truth. So I just want you to close your eyes. Just open your, you don't have to lift your hands. I know sometimes it gets tiring. It's okay. But just open your hands to the Lord. And He comes. So, Lord, I thank You that You are everywhere. Lord, You are omnipresent. But sometimes that everywhere means, God, that You stand as an observer watching. God, I pray right now that Your everywhereness, Lord, would not just be as an observer, but that You would come right now and manifest that presence into our hearts and lives right now to every person in this place, especially those who are standing right here. Let them know that they know that they know that they know out of the depth of experience that you love them, that you are for them and not against them, that you have a plan for their life, and it's a good plan to prosper them, not for calamity, that you want to give them a future and a hope. And so would you breathe on your children right now? Release your love. Come, Holy Spirit. Just breathe on your beautiful kids right now. I mentioned an important aspect of love encounters also experience the love of the gathered community. And there's people in this room that love you deeply with the love of God. And so I'm going to ask the church to be the church right now. And if you're sitting down, I want you to look around and see someone who's standing. And I just want to commission you and bless you to go, to lay hands, to pray, to prophesy, speak life. And some of you guys are here saying, you can't do it. Just do it. Just do it. And you guys that are, just keep receiving. Come on, church, let's move around. Let's be the church right now. Let's pray for our friends that are in need of God. Let's minister to them. There's some ladies here in the front on my left. We have some brothers and sisters come and minister. Thank you, Jesus. Just pray more of His love, more of His presence. Receiving that, huh? Just keep receiving His love. Thank you, God. Can I get a sister to come up here? Pray for one of our sisters here. Jesus. Just keep receiving. Lord, more of you, God. you're ministering, please continue to minister. The rest of us, can I invite you to stand to your feet and let's sing this as an anthem of the vision that God has laid in our hearts. God, we want to know you more. Oh, let's sing and pray this to the Lord right now. Together. We don't want the ministry just to end here after the benediction, but if you want to continue to receive prayer, just come up to the front and a bunch of us will be here to minister to you and just to love on you and that you could just experience God more and more every day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. Thank you for your word. I thank you for the vision, God, that you laid in our hearts, God, to build a place or to have a place, God, or we can just simply come and encounter you. God, not religion, God, not some mandates or some commands, but to encounter you in love and in truth that we may walk in allegiance, God. But I just bless this church, Lord, God, with an openness, God, a heart to always draw near to you. God, a heart just to continually want to know you more and more. And out of that desire, God, the experience of God comes into our lives. We just thank you for that, Lord. Watch over us the rest of this week and help us to be praying for as we get excited for our anniversary coming up, God. That in that place, Lord, you're going to change us and touch us even more as we reflect upon your goodness. So we thank you, Father God. Lord, we bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lifteth up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Once you greet someone next to you, say, bless you this week. Please join us for some refreshments.